How's everybody doing this morning? Excellent. Good to see you all. I am James, one of the pastors here. We are in the final week of our Rooms series. And really what we've been doing is kind of studying the gospel implications of the various kind of aspects of the family. Today, with it being Father's Day, our focus is on dads, and kind of our idea will be that God has wired fatherhood and really the other family dynamics that we've discussed during this series into our world to help us to know him and understand him. And the topic of dads is very personal for all of us. We all have a dad. Some of you may not even know your dad or be close to him, but all of us have a dad. All of us know some dads. There's a bunch of dads in this room, and some of us are dads. So yesterday I had a very, very dad day on Father's Day weekend. I went to lunch with my oldest son, Sam, and my wife. And then as dads do, I made a mental note at how appallingly high the cost of that lunch was. I was like, this is insane. And then I mowed my lawn. Then we had this critter that's making a nest in our front porch. So I got to whack that nest with a stick. That's what dads like to do. I disrupted the homestead of this animal that was invading my, and maybe killed it. I don't know. Probably not though. I did not kill anything. And then I dozed off while I was watching the U.S. Open golf on TV. So it's very dad thing. But when Father's Day comes around, for me, it's a very bittersweet time. Very grateful for my father, who is still cooking along at the age of 81. The privilege of my wife and I have three adult sons, like I said, with this wonderful Father's Day lunch. I also feel the weight of sadness. This is my seventh Father's Day without my son Luke. And so I know that's a weight that many of you bear in this room, because maybe your own father or one of your children has passed away or for other reasons. So always a day filled with tremendous celebration and gratitude and then sorrow at the same time. One of my favorite all-time dads is a gentleman named Dick Hoyt. So Dick's son, Ricky, was born in Boston in 1962 with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. He survived, but he was diagnosed at a young age with cerebral palsy. And the understanding and treatment for CP were kind of still developing in the 1960s. And actually, there's a biography that you could read, Dick and Hoyt and his family. And in the biography, he said he and his wife were told, you should forget about Ricky. You should put him in a care facility. He's never going to be able to be a functional person. But he and his wife, they thought about it, they prayed about it, and they said, you know, we can see his eyes following us around the room when we walk through the room. And so Dick said, you know, I think we should bring Ricky home and try to bring him up as much like any other child as we can. When Ricky was 12 years old, this is in the mid-1970s, there was a team from Tufts University that developed a communication device for Ricky. They called it the Hope Machine. And Ricky could tap out words on this console. And at the time, the Boston hockey team was making a run for the Stanley Cup. And the very first words that Ricky typed out were, "Go Bruins." He had been in the room with his dad while these hockey games were on. And his mom and dad were like, "We were right." Despite his brain being deprived of oxygen at birth, his intellectual capacity was unaffected. He knew exactly what was going on all along, and he began to communicate with this hope machine. Years later, Ricky heard about this charity run for disabled folks, and he typed, "I want to run," into the hope machine. Now, Dick, the father, not a runner, and had been recently diagnosed and had some surgery for some heart procedures, but he was inspired to figure out a way for his son, Ricky, to run. Now, I love this picture because it shows the determination on Dick's face to make it possible for Ricky to run and the joy on Ricky's face at being able to compete. I just love that Ricky's face is a reflection of his dad's face. He bears his dad's image. Dick and Ricky completed, they both have since passed away in the last 3 or 4 years. They completed 1,137 races together, including 72 marathons, 257 triathlons, and 6 Ironman triathlons. That's where you swim 2.4 miles, you bike, I know, that's how I feel too, you bike 112 miles, and then you run a marathon. So like if I drive my car for 112 miles, I'm sore. I need to lay down after that. This guy built a custom bike and a custom raft and a wheelchair and carried his son the entire way. Ricky never took a step in his entire life. He once typed in, Ricky, into the hope machine, "Dad, when I'm running, I feel like my disability disappears." And if you've seen footage of Dick and Ricky running together during a race, I'm telling you, you should go look it up online later on. The joy on Ricky's face, his arms are waving, and the wind that he feels, it's this look of complete and utter joy. It brings tears to my eyes every time I watch it. How much more for his own father, right? In fact, Dick once said, "There's just something that gets into me when I'm competing with Ricky, and I can't explain it." That's the premise of our time together this morning. There's something, and it's difficult to explain, about the bond between father and child that God uses to help us understand his character, his nature, and his love for his children. Does anybody know the Hebrew word for father? Anybody know that word? Somebody said Abba. That's right. Abba is the word for father. In the Strong's Concordance, it also says it's the term of affection and tender endearment between a parent and a beloved child. So think like daddy or papa, right? You might think that Abba was a title or the title given to God by the Israelites in the Old Testament. And you see that in a few instances, maybe like I found 3 or 4, but generally that was not the case. The name for God commonly used was Yahweh. It's just those 4 letters. Now, what's powerful about the name Yahweh is I want you to try something with me. Just everybody just kind of close your eyes and just breathe in and then breathe out. Let's do it together. Just go. And if I just maybe accentuate that a little bit, that's the name Yahweh. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. And the breath, the idea was that the name of God would be on your lips from the first breath that you took to the very last breath of your life and every breath in between. The Abba for the Israelites was different from Yahweh. Does anybody know who the Israelite Abba was? Father Abraham had many sons, right? In fact, in his name, Abraham, Abba, is father. Ram, his name, original name was Abram. Ram means lofty or exalted, exalted father. Look at Genesis chapter 17 in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, that's an old dude, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram, because he was wise at 99 years old, fell face down. Good choice, Abram. And God spoke with him. As for me, God said, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be exalted father. Your name will be father of the multitudes. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. And so God makes this covenant, this binding agreement with Abram, promising him land, descendants, and blessing. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can see all of God's promises have been fulfilled. In fact, Abram is not only the father of the Jewish nation, he's also considered the father of both Islam and Christianity. Jesus is a descendant, a direct descendant in the line of Abraham. And this is where God changes his name. You were lofty or exalted father, and now you're father of the multitude. And father or Abba then becomes a picture of provision. The Abba is the source, the provider, in this case of land, of life, of descendants, of blessing. The other dynamic we see with fathers through the Old Testament is the passing of roles and authority and responsibility from one generation to the next. Anytime you read through the Old Testament, you're going to run into genealogies. It's talking about this is the lineage, right? There was a priestly line. You could not become a priest unless you were in the line of the Levites. Only male descendants of Aaron could fulfill the role of priest. The same was true in the kingly lines. Regardless of age or qualification, right, when a king died, his oldest son would take the throne. And so this person might be 11 years old and a complete chucklehead, right? And now that's your king, right? This unqualified, because that's part of the lineage of the way they did it. And so father or Abba also became a picture of this idea of inheritance, of status, of legacy. There were certain responsibilities and rights that an heir would have depending on who their Abba was. A primary example of this is the relationship between David and his son Solomon. David was a shepherd boy who married the king's daughter and became king, and then Solomon followed in his footsteps. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we find out that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs. He was like the male Taylor Swift of his generation, just prolific songwriter. You guys know who Taylor Swift is, right? Okay, or maybe you don't know who Solomon is. The entire book, we have books in the Bible like Proverbs and these wisdom literature that were compiled and written by Solomon. This is the beginning of the Proverbs, the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then it says, here's why I wrote the Proverbs. For learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced. I like that phrasing. These people don't know what they're doing. They're young. And so I'm going to teach them a little bit of life knowledge, right? For knowledge and discretion to a young man, let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my child, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. And so for Solomon, there's something way more important for his children to gain than wreaths or trophies or medals, right? Or awards. It's wisdom. It's insight. It's discipline. It's discernment. He wants his children to fear the Lord. And the teaching and instruction of mom and dad are instruments in God's hands to help children grow in knowledge and righteousness and obedience. Wisdom itself, Solomon says, is how you win the race. That is the prize. The wise will be a garland of favor on your head. That's that wreath that you would get on your head if you won a race or an event, and pendants around. That's the medal that you would they would hang around your neck, like the Olympic gold medal. And so in this way, Abba, Father, became a picture again of wisdom and guidance to help children walk in integrity. To listen to your Abba is to avoid being persuaded by sin and instead walk in obedience to God. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. Jesus would have been continuing to speak Aramaic or Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek. And so the word that's used there is the word pater, which makes sense. That's where we get the word paternal, right? Pater just means father. It can also mean one who imparts life and is committed to it. I love that. That's really the definition of a good father, right? This is my child, and I'm committed to this person. Pater appears over 400 times in the New Testament. Over 50 of those are in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Almost always, this is Jesus using this word. He wouldn't have been saying Pater, but it's the same idea here. Notice the change here as I read from Matthew chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to see kind of a shift in how this idea of father is being used. See if you can spot it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus said, you, talking to his disciples, the people listening, are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Father is used in a different way here by Jesus. He's referring to God as Father. Remember later on here in the Sermon on the Mount, God teaches his disciples to pray. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's arrested, he prays, he cries out. The writers record, he says, Abba. He cries out to his Abba Father. And so in referring to God as Abba Father, he's bringing forward all the father imagery from the Old Testament into the conversation. And if you read Matthew, what Jesus says is, if basically a human father loves their child this much, how much more must God, our Abba Father, right, love us? He is the perfect provider, the source, the covenant maker who keeps his promises. He's the one whose heirs will receive a glorious legacy, the one who authors wisdom, knowledge, insight. prior to Jesus, nobody in Judaism, really any other religious tradition, spoke of God or to God as Father in the personal manner that Jesus did. And he does it over and over and over again to the point it drove the Jewish leaders crazy. In John chapter 5, I love this passage. This is in verse 17. They're in the middle of this conversation. And at one point, Jesus responded to them. He said, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." And then it says, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. They're like, we've got to kill this guy because he keeps saying that God is his Father. He keeps calling God Abba. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Now, I love how Jesus responds to this. He's like, okay, so you guys don't like it when I call God my Abba. Got it. Okay, so here's what Jesus does. Jesus replied, "Truly I say to you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the Son, the dead, and gives them life, so also the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is like, Father, 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 Father. Yes, he is. That's exactly right. You guys are spot on. I am calling him Abba, and I am saying that I am God. And then he says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." Isn't that incredible? I love Jesus's response there. He's like, you guys are exactly right. In wanting to kill me, no, but in recognizing that I am saying that I am God, yes. Right? Distinctly, unmistakably, he equates himself over and over again. He says, just as God, that same way I. God raises people from the dead. I do the same. God saves. I save. We are one in the same. Listen to me. Follow me. Anyone who hears my word and believes in my Father who sent me will have eternal life. Life is found in me. And not only that, we see later on in the New Testament, those who take Jesus at his word and follow him also receive the Holy Spirit. So when we believe in the name of God the Son, Jesus, God the Father sends God the Spirit to live inside of us and to guide us into the truth of God's word. Paul says this beautifully. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider," Paul says, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." So the language in this passage is just stunning, right? So we saw the progression is this. God, those who hear God's word and believe in Jesus receive eternal life and the Holy Spirit. And now Paul describes blessing upon blessing that comes with that. We become part of God's family, adopted sons and daughters of the King. I just love the adoption stories and families that are here in our church and the ones I'm familiar with. I have some friends, I've told this story before, they've adopted two boys, and every year they celebrate the one day of year, they call it the Gotcha Day. And that's the day where this person formally became part, legally, permanently, we've chosen, you're going to be in our family, you're going to be our child, and that cannot be ever reversed, right? We gotcha, you're our guy. It gives us a taste of who God is and how he loves us. We are adopted sons and daughters of the King. We are his children. It's not just Jesus who cries out to his Father, Abba, right? We have that same intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We're co-heirs. Think about that for a second. It's like we're written into God's will, destined to receive this rich inheritance of a glorious eternal future. It has not been revealed yet, says Paul, right? But creation is eagerly awaiting the day when the children of God will dwell together forever with their daddy, their papa, their Abba. In the meantime, and don't miss this, we don't want to skip this part of the passage, being part of God's family means that suffering is a certainty. We experience pain and loss and cerebral palsy and the type of church and family hurt that Pastor Justin shared about last week, and all the different, we could give example after example of the sufferings of this present time. Now, Paul says they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed, but nonetheless, there will be suffering and challenges and pain, and it is part of the messiness that we experience in the meantime in our life here on this earth. Part of the blessing of family is navigating difficult situations together, suffering together, and trusting our Abba Father to teach us about him and grow us to become more like Jesus in the process. And fatherhood, the bond there, there's a mystery there. There's something about the bond between father and child. It can be difficult. We can feel it. It's harder to describe. But God is using that to help us understand his character, his nature, and his love for his children. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're a dad, your role is to be a source for your children, to provide wisdom and guidance, a secure, peaceful, safe, and trustworthy home, to help your kids feel God's love through your commitment, your love for them and for their mom. There's a command in the Bible specifically for fathers. It's pretty sweet. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Probably closing prayer right there. There you go. You know why? There's not a command for mothers to not exasperate their children. Not that you should do that. I'm not saying it's a bad idea for anybody to exasperate anybody. But fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See, as a dad, you have the power to crush your kid's spirit. Don't do that. Instead, you want to do everything in your power to allow your kids to flourish, to run their race with joy, to provide them with a hope machine so they can find their voice, right? And that means pointing your kids to Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate source of wisdom, love, joy, and hope. He's the only path to eternal glory, right? He just said that. Follow me. So bring your kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let me just give you two challenges to consider. The first, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and it's mid-June. I encourage you to try this. Try reading one chapter of Proverbs per day between now and mid-July. Just take you a few minutes. We already did most of chapter 1 today, so you're like ahead of the curve already. If you have kids or grandkids. You could do this together with them. Just open up and read along. Or you might think, okay, Proverbs is wisdom being passed from my heavenly father, my Abba, to me as a child. So I'm going to study it in that context. Either way, I just want you to, just for a second, just listen. I'm going to just share a couple of Proverbs just to give you a taste of some of the truth that you'll encounter. Just maybe close your eyes, just soak up. This is Proverbs 11:13. Says, a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps confidence. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. Proverbs 20:13 says, don't love sleep or you will become poor. Proverbs 26:17 says, a person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel that is not his is like someone who grabs a dog by the ears. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. Proverbs 30:5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Isn't it such a testimony to the flawlessness of God's word that these words written nearly 3,000 years ago, that's when Solomon lived, ring so true to get today? You hear these proverbs, you're like, that is right. That's true. How do they do that? I mean, when the whole book reads like that, you're just over and over again, this is unbelievable. So that's challenge number one. Read one chapter of Proverbs daily with your kids, with your grandkids, by yourself, with your community group, whatever it might be. And then challenge number two is become an observer of dads with their sons and daughters as a way to learn about God, to get a taste of his character, his nature, his love for his children. A godly human dad can help us experience our Abba Father. And I know that some of you have experienced this reality through your own human father. You're like, man, I'm so grateful to him. I've lived this. This was in my home. And that's such a blessing. Some of you have not had that experience. But that's the goal. When you see a dad showing up, making sacrifices, taking a knee to give instruction, cradling their teary child after a fall, the full heart of God is on display in those moments. When you see a daughter with the same features as her dad, right, with similar mannerisms and telling the same dad jokes and all of that, be reminded that as one of God's children, you bear his image. When you see a dad grieving the loss of his child, remember, God too lost his son, and he did it as part of his sovereign plan to save us. Let's close with these two passages from the Gospel of John. In John 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, in the name of Jesus, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. This human family existence is a mirror. It's a reflection of this eternal spiritual family that we get adopted into. And then familiar from John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son. He lost his child for us so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we get adopted into the family of God and we become co-heirs to a glorious eternal future alongside Jesus. And that means that God is for us. He sees us. He rejoices with us. He weeps when we weep. He knows what it means to watch his son get treated unfairly. He wants us to flourish to the point where he sacrificed the life of his only son for ours to save us into eternal glory. Isn't that incredible? Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to have the band come back up on the stage, and we're going to sing some more time singing here in worship. And let me pray for us. Lord, we are grateful to you, our Abba, our Father, our Dad, for your unending love for us that we just get a taste of, just maybe as parents, through the love that we feel for our own kids or for our own parents, or we witness in the world around us through these sort of family dynamics. What a powerful way that you've helped us to understand the nature of our relationship with you. And we just hope, Lord. We know there's so much pain and brokenness that goes along with that as we walk through life. We thank you that you are with us, that we can trust you, that ultimately our future inheritance is secure, and that you are comforting and walking with whatever we're going through us through these days here on earth, Lord. And help us to proclaim the truth of who you are in our lives here together, in Jesus' name. Amen.